Well, think of all of the words that might be a part of the Christmas vocabulary. I mean, there's just so many that you might think of: light, anticipation, promise, hope, love. The list could go on and on, but the one that I really want to focus in on tonight with us as we reflect on this Christmas Eve is the word joy. But when you think about why is joy so pivotal in connection with Christmas, and we've been singing about it, but it's only when you see Christ as a Savior, and if He's a Savior, it means we need to be saved. And if we need to be saved, it means there's something fundamentally lost and broken and wrong. And it's only until we see the fullness of that need for a Savior and the love of God on display in Jesus that joy explodes within us. See, if you're looking for God to make all of your dreams come true and just kind of add into your life and be another tool in your belt to go about all of your dreams and your plans and your agendas kind of falling into a place for you, then the truth is, I don't know that Christmas is really for you, this joy that is here. If you're just looking for a personal assistant or a genie, I mean, you might find that on a helpline or on some online help thing. But if you come to the manger humbled by recognizing that apart from Jesus, we're lost and we're broken and we're needy and we need to be pleading and crying to this King, then you will leap for joy because of the Word of God that comes at Christmas. And tonight, what I want to do is to really see this joy, I want to focus in on who one of the guys I think really is a forgotten figure at Christmas. One of the most forgotten figures. Ironically, he's the one person I think that most people forget. And the guy that I'm thinking about is none other than John the Baptist, John the baptizing guy. Now, why is he often forgotten? And why is he maybe not focused on at Christmas? And I think it's probably for no other reason than this. It's his message, the message that he brings. It just simply doesn't square with love and light and anticipation and hope and promise and all of our wildest dreams coming true. And probably it doesn't fit because our sentiments that we're yearning for are probably broken and wrong to begin with. So let me give you a little context here. If you remember John is the guy that if you read Luke 1 and 2, you can make no mistake that John and Jesus are on display back and forth as you read through Luke chapter 1 and 2. The announcement of John and his birth and his coming, and the announcement of Jesus and his birth and his coming, and then one mother sings and another mother sings, and then the announcement of Jesus or John actually being born, and then the announcement of Jesus actually being born, and just one after the other, they're put in right in front of us. And why is John so pivotal to Christmas? Well, it's because God had raised him up to be the one who would announce the coming of the Messiah, to fulfill the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that through the seed of woman, one would come, an offspring would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. Though the serpent would bite at his heel, he would crush the head of the serpent. And then, of course, later in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 and 4, we're told that there would be this forerunner who would come and announce the coming, who would make the way possible for the coming of this King. So, of course, there's this one little scene in Luke 1 where John's mama, Elizabeth, hears the voice of her cousin Mary coming down into the house. And Mary is barely pregnant at this point. Of course, she's the mother of Jesus. And Elizabeth hears the voice. And in the Bible, in Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says this. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, talking about John, who's about 6 months developed inside the womb of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, probably louder than what I'm crying right now, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This baby that's in you is something uniquely special. And then she said this, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, her joy was this. She recognized that that baby yet in the womb just barely developed was Jesus the Lord. And she recognized there in him and his coming something uniquely special. And as a result, it brought her such great joy. And then notice verse 44. I love this. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for," there it is. What is it? You ever thought of 3 months old in a womb leaping for joy? I wonder what that looks like. I remember when my wife was pregnant with one of our children that would come, I saw an elbow go across her belly. I wonder what it looked like in Elizabeth's womb when John leaped for joy. This was not indigestion. This was not heartburn. This was not something that she had eaten poorly the meal before. This was a divine encounter, really like never before. The King of the universe was here. And this one who was raised up to announce his coming leaped for joy. And of course it says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What an amazing moment this was. What joy. The sound of the mother in whom the King of the universe was here. Now, sometime later, after Jesus was born, he was presented in the temple and we're told that he is the Savior, just like he was declared to be. And in Luke chapter 3, if you turn over just a few pages, in verses 1 and 2, notice what it says. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," this is roughly in the time, right, at the turn of the splitting of history, the time, of course, before this was B.C., and now we're in the after the coming of Christ time. This is like sometime around A.D. 15 to 30-ish. And in the 15th year, which puts him roughly right around A.D. 29, there was another guy who is now placed as governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. You remember him, I suspect, if you remember the story of Jesus. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. Now, this is not Herod the Great. These are some of his people that come after him. So Herod is up in Galilee, and he's got a brother who's Herod Philip. He's a tetrarch of a region kind of north of the Jordan region area. And there's lots of really long, hard words that I'm not going to pronounce. But then notice it says in verse 2, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas," which puts it at a very unique period and point in time. And notice what it says. "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, who was married to Elizabeth in the wilderness." What a beautiful picture, because for 460-ish years now, God had not spoken like he had in the Old Testament. And now God was speaking again. We've already seen it. If you had read through Luke 1 and 2, God was speaking and preparing and moving in a really utterly unique way. And he comes to this guy, John. The word of God comes to John, the son of Zechariah, and it's in the wilderness. I love that. It's in a barren place. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in the highest places or the most upscale places. It's in the wilderness. It's in a place of barrenness, and it's the word of God. And so John is going about proclaiming this word of God that came to him. This is the same guy who leaped for joy in the womb. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to turn back over, because we're actually going to use Matthew's account of this. In Matthew chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to focus in on three things from this often forgotten figure of Christmas. Three images. That if we'll get these images, I think it will position us to really see the joy of Christmas. But my guess is these are three images that have never appeared in any Christmas display ever. I can almost guarantee it. I can almost guarantee it that you have never had these three images in any of, on your Christmas tree, in your front yard. I don't think Lowe's or Home Depot makes a blow up axe or winnowing fork. I just doubt that these have ever appeared, but I think these are pivotal for us to understand and see why Christmas should be filled with such great joy because of this word that came to John, really fulfilling what God had said through Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi that we read earlier, and that caused this baby to leap for joy. And so notice, the three images are these: an axe, fire, and a winnowing fork. An axe, fire, and a winnowing fork. You ever had those on your Christmas tree? Anybody? No? Anybody have blow-up axe or winnowing fork in your front yard, or just kind of an axe on display? I knew it. Not surprised. I have not ever either, to be honest with you. But let's focus in and see what is so unique about this. And kids, I want to invite you, if you want to come down, because I've got some stuff over here that I'm going to show you what these are. So kids, if you want to come join me down here, you are welcome to do it so that you can see some of these things up close. And notice first, we're going to take a look at you. Rowan, you want to come? No, you're good. He's like, no, I'm good. You don't have to. Kids, you stay where you are. That's fine. All right, so first, let's take a look at the axe. All right, now this guy is an eccentric guy, John, this baptizing guy, and we're told that everyone in Jerusalem and Judea and all the region of Jordan were coming out to him, and they were being baptized by him, confessing their sins. And notice in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: but when he saw, when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders, the religious elite, they're coming to him and they're coming to his baptism, he says to them these words: you, thank you, Lily. I love it. Come on down. You're going to get to hold some of these things, but we got to be careful because the axe is sharp, okay? All right, we don't want to Christmas Eve emergency room visit. All right. He says to them, you brood of vipers. Wow. Now there is Christmas greeting and joy right there, right? You brood of vipers. Why did he say that? You know what he was saying? You're coming thinking that you're in with God, and you're coming thinking that you're right with God, and you're the religious elite, but the ones who you really are is you're the offspring of the serpent. You are not of God. You are the offspring of the serpent. You brood of vipers. There's no joy here for you. And besides, he says this: who warned you to flee the wrath to come? In fact, I don't think we focused much at all on that word, the wrath to come. By the way, God's wrath is not his anger. It's not abusive anger that he displays. It's not any bit of that. In fact, what his wrath is it's his right reaction to anything that isn't holy and just. And so he's saying, who told you to flee from this right outpouring of what God has for anything that is not righteous, that's not holy, and not just? Who warned you? Now, where would this come from? Turn back over just a few pages to Malachi chapter 4 and kind of keep it there. And notice it says, verse 1 of Malachi 4, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Now, take a look back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. And this is where we get the idea of the axe. Now, I think it was a little bit different than this. Of course, it wasn't made out of metal. I'm going to keep the blade on, but take a look at this. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, you could hit some wood with that and really chop some stuff up, couldn't you? Look, it's really, really kind of sharp in there. Doesn't that look sharp? It does, doesn't it? Would you like to play with that? No? Okay, that's good. That's good. I don't think mommy and daddy would want you. You want to hold it one more time? Sure. That feels good, doesn't it? You could go to some places and you could throw it at, that would be fun, wouldn't it? You could throw it at these like targets. But that's not what they used axes for back then. In fact, an axe had really more a handle like that one, a wooden handle with this little metal piece at the end. And what they would use it for would be to remove roots, if they had to take down trees or to remove things in the fields to help them. And notice what verse 8 says. Bear fruit. He's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't claim to be in and know God and to claim to have been humbled by God if your lives aren't reflecting it. Christianity and following God has never been one of mere word and sentiment alone. It's always been demonstrated in life. And notice it says, don't presume to say to yourselves, because they would say, well, wait a second, we are right with God because we're Abraham's children. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In fact, later, some people would say this very thing to Jesus. And you know what he said? You're not Abraham's children. You're children of the devil. In fact, notice John says, for I tell you, God is able from the stones to raise up children for Abraham. And then here it is. Notice verse 10. For even now the what? The what? The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Remember what Malachi 4 said? That the judgment of God would come and it would be like stubble and would leave no root or tree. And watch this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. You see, Christmas is an announcement of judgment that's come. Right judgment that our sin demanded. And if you miss that and you don't see that your sin requires the judgment of God, then you miss it. And likely you miss the joy of Christmas. Because otherwise it's not amazing grace, it's expected grace. Well, of course God loves us. Of course. Now, notice every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And he's talking here about the judgment that's coming with Jesus. Sometime later, Jesus would teach about the same things over in John chapter 15. And he would say things like this. Listen to what he says, just so that we can see the connection between the acts and the judgment and how Jesus is so pivotal to bring us joy. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." And then watch, it says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In other words, John knew that the only way to avoid the axe being chopped at the root of the tree is this. It's Jesus. It's to abide in him. To stay close to him. To see him rightly. And for those who don't bear fruit in this way, notice it's the threat of being chopped, cut, and consumed by, what's that next word? Fire. Fire. John moves from warning to explaining who he is not and who Jesus is. Notice back in John chapter 4, and Lily, I'm not going to let you hold this one, okay? But you can see this is the best thing I have for us for fire. It's kind of cool, right? Does it look hot? Yeah. We don't play with fire, do we? No. You shouldn't, because if you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burn, right? It's hot. Some people do. But we can make fire. I didn't know how to visualize this, but listen back in John chapter 3, or rather Matthew chapter 3. Notice what it says at verse 11. John said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance." In other words, he recognized he was doing something pivotal, but not the final word from God. It was just a preparation. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but..." Then he starts talking about Jesus. "He who comes after me is mightier than I," which is a little unusual because normally one who's born first takes precedent over the one who is second, but not here. Not only is he mightier than I, notice it says, "His sandals, I'm not even worthy to pick them up and carry them." This was like the most disgusting thing. In that day, you would walk on dirty, dusty streets. And if you had sandals, that was really amazing that you had shoes. But think about it. In those sandals, as the dust just kind of went over your shoes and all of that dirt and grime went down in your toes and all of that stuff was there. John said, "I'm not even worthy." When Jesus kicks off his sandals, his flip-flops, "I'm not worthy to pick those up and even hold them." His sandals, full of the dust of the earth, are better than me, a man who came from the dust and the earth. He recognized here that Jesus is infinitely greater. He had this humility as he came to Christ. And notice, it goes on and it says this. Notice what he says next. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and" what? "Fire." Now, this baptism implies one baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Two things. It's not two events. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. It's one event, including both. And why does he use both of these, the Holy Spirit and fire? Because what I think he's showing us here is the Holy Spirit, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God comes and resides in us and brings new life and conversion and new birth and a new heart. and fire, because we were told in Malachi chapter 3 that Jesus would be like a refining fire or a purifier. In other words, as the Holy Spirit comes, God's not just going to add himself to our already nice lives. He's actually going to change us completely and make us better than how he found us from the beginning. He's going to purify us. He's going to cleanse us. And so the fire is the hope of what we need to avoid the acts of the judgment. You see that? And so there's real life. When Jesus comes, there will be real life for those who are not deserving of it, which should, if you claim Christ, should bring what? Joy to you. Why? Because you realize with such great joy that there is this utter, absolute, amazing thing that God has offered to us. By the way, turn back over to Malachi chapter 4. Remember what John the Baptist did when he was in the womb? When his mama heard Mary, what did John do? He leaped with what? Joy. Listen to Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. In other words, he's going to bring life and cleansing and real hope. And you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. You ever seen a calf leap? A baby calf leap? It is an amazing thing to see it just bounding. That's the joy pictured, I think, of anticipating John in the womb leaping for joy, and the very thing that we ought to have as well. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act. Remember the law of my servant Moses and his statutes, and behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, this coming of Jesus, when John here is now preparing us for Jesus. Now, that brings us from the axe to fire to our last picture. Do you remember what it is? The what? The pitchfork, because it's the only thing I said. But we're actually using the word winnowing fork. Everybody say winnowing fork. That's good. Lily, come on up here. Now, this came from your house, didn't it? Do you get to use this in the backyard? No. But you can hold it right now. It's kind of cool, right? Feel this. It's not real, real sharp, but it's a little sharp. You see that? Yeah. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 3. Here, hold it. Can you hold it like this? And yeah. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, it says this, verse 12. This is talking about Jesus. He's coming. And it says his winnowing fork. A winnowing fork is kind of like a pitchfork. Really, the winnowing fork, it had this kind of shape. Here, keep holding it. Hold it up. Hold it up for me. Can you hold it up? You sure? Okay, that's good. And it really was made out of wood here, and it kind of had this shape. And what they would do is they would take the winnowing fork when they had this big pile, a mound of stuff that they had brought into the threshing floor. Notice it says his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor. And what they would do is they would scoop up the pile and they would throw it up in the air and back and forth. You're doing great, Lily. And what would happen is, as keep throwing it up, ready? As she would throw up the stuff, the wheat would fall onto the ground and all of the wasted chaff would blow away in the wind. Doesn't that sound fun? Yeah, you can help mommy and daddy in the backyard now. You know how to do it. Yeah, mom and dad are happy. And notice what it says. You see, this picture isn't clear in our minds probably. But for them, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because the wheat is what the harvester wanted and was working for. And the chaff, you just crumble it and it just just crumbles away and it blows away and it makes another pile. And notice what it says. And he's going to gather his wheat into the barn. You see, if you claim the name of Jesus tonight, you know what? You're his wheat. And he has harvested you into the barn. Amen? That's reason for joy. You know why that's a reason for joy? Because that means you were baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. You were brought to life and cleansed, and so the axe is nothing for you to dread and fear, because Jesus and his judgment is not reserved for you. It's fallen on him. And so you've been gathered into his barn, but the chaff he will burn, well, there's that word again, with unquenchable what? Fire. Wow. So tonight, we've seen the axe, the image of God's judgment. We've seen the Holy Spirit and fire, the picture of his giving of life and new birth and cleansing of our hearts and our souls. And we've seen the harvesting work that the great harvester Jesus has done with his winnowing fork. You know what this means? If you've responded to Jesus rightly, and you're in his barn, you're safe. You're safe from the fullness of God's wrath that is real. It also means that you're delivered. Because it's a terrifying, and should be a terrifying thought, to be brought into the glorious presence of God unprepared. If you think Christmas dinner without gifts is terrifying, or an IRS audit without all the right paperwork is dreadful, I can tell you this, if you haven't been properly winnowed by the Savior, you are unprepared for the presence of God. And one day, the Bible says, every one of us will live and then die and then judgment. And in that moment of judgment, the question will be, were you his wheat? Did you respond to this King? Because you see, John's ministry is over. He did his work. Jesus did his work. And now we await for a second coming. And this is why we have real joy at Christmas. Because it's not about the hope and the dreams and the gifts and all of the people around the table. That's good, and I hope you enjoy all that wonderfully tomorrow. But the thing that will give lasting joy tomorrow and into next year, and I don't know about you, but for several in my family who have just recently heard the verdict of cancer, the only joy is to hear the beautiful sound of the axe, the Holy Spirit and fire, and the winnowing fork. Because where God brings life, there is hope. Are you ready? Are you ready for that moment? If not, I would say this: repent and believe. Trust Christ alone. If you have done that, I would say examine your heart. Are you trusting His grace? Are you trusting Christ's righteousness alone? And then I would say this: show it with your life. Show the joy that you have, because Christ is reigning and ruling rightly as Savior, because you've come humble before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You this evening for this hope. Father, we see that this was a work that only You could do. And Father, the truth is we take things like Christmas and somehow we miss some of the pieces. But Father, tonight, let us respond rightly. Let us see that real joy is seeing our great need, that we're more sinful than we could ever dare to imagine. But we have great joy because it means your love on display in Jesus Christ is bigger than we could ever fathom or dream. But you did this work for us, sending your Son to die in our place, to take the fullness of your wrath so that we might have life in Him. And Father, we praise you that you offer this to all who will come to you and find life. Jesus declared, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your weary souls." So, Father, tonight we come. We come with burdens. We come with maybe fears for 2023. But we come and find rest in this one who is our hope, because the axe is removed as your Holy Spirit and fire bring us to life and cleanse us and ready us to be harvested as your people and held firm in your barn until such a time as you come again. We praise you and ask that this would spur great joy in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.